Good morning, everyone. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. But it's going to be a pleasure, as it was last week, to hear Milton speak. So without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to him as soon as we ask somebody to.
Hallelujah. Father, Lord God, we lift up this morning for your glory, Lord God. Father, we lift up our brother to you, Lord God, right now, Lord. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would totally consume him, Father God, that every word he speaks, Father, every word he utters, Lord, would be of you, Lord God, and it would penetrate our hearts and our souls and our minds, Lord God. Father, I pray as we receive this food today, Father God, that we would just eat it and nourish it to our bodies, Lord God, and share it with others, Lord, as we go out today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
It's all yours, Mel.
Hopefully everybody has a handout. Please, if not, please take one. We're going to be doing the parable of, it's commonly called the sower, but actually I believe it's the parable of the hearers, because there are four groups of hearers. And everyone in this room is in one of these groups that we're going to read right now, whether you like it or not. You're in one of those groups. So there's some cards that have been handed out for reading. The first reading is from Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38. Who has that one? Okay.
All right. Matthew 12, 38 through 42. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now, one greater than Solomon is here."
Thank you.
Thank you.
Somebody got 43 through 45?
43, right here. That's good.
When an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through the waterless places looking for rest, but doesn't find any. Then it says, "I'll go back to my house that I came from." Returning, it finds the house vacant, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. That's how it will also be with this evil generation.
Thank you. 46 through 50.
While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Okay, Matthew 13, 1 through 9.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
Okay, 18 through 23.
Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Thank you. And finally, 53 through 58.
When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his hometown." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Thank you. Okay, why did we read all of that? Funny you should ask. Remember, one of the things I talked about last week was context. Like I said about real estate.
Context.
Yeah, yes. Context, context, context.
Yes, yes.
In between, okay, Jesus teaches on the parables. There's seven parables that he teaches on. The main parable is the one of the sower or the hearer. In order to understand what he's doing, it's in between is there's persecution, there's rejection on both sides of it. The Pharisees and scribes reject what he has to say, and he tells them that judgment is going to be lesser on other people, that the people that Jonah preached to, so on. And then at the end, he's rejected by his own people. He goes to his hometown and people reject him. So in between there is the parable of the sower. They say that this is the key of all of it. If we understand the parable of the sower, we'll understand all the parables that Jesus is teaching about. A parable is a story taken from a real life situation from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. Jesus is teaching that each one of us in this room is one of the four of those people right there. And that most of the time that his word will not be received. Like some of us here, some of us, the word that's going to be taught today is going to fall on the path. And Satan's going to just come and take it. Hey, what did Pastor Milton teach about? Oh, it was Jesus in the Bible. Or it's going to fall in the rocky soil. It'll spring up and you'll be rejoicing about it, but as soon as hard times come, we're out of here. Or right now we're thinking about, man, how am I going to make it home? You know, the worries and the cares of this life. Our mind is preoccupied. I mean, Billy Graham was asked, You know, guy's almost 100 years old. But we're gonna forget. The word that's being preached, any good word that comes out of me that's from the Holy Spirit, that's trying to be planted in your heart, because you're so caught up in the worries and the cares of this life. How am I going to make it? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? That the word comes and it just gets choked right out. It doesn't have a chance to live or grow. And then there's the other seed that falls on fruitful ground. You know, sometimes I talk to other preachers and pastors. It can be kind of discouraging thinking about the 25. Looks like 25% of the people that are here, or whoever you're teaching to, are not even the ones who are really going to take the word in. And 75% of them are going to die. Why can't it be 100%? Why can't it be all of us? Why can't we hear the word of God and let it be fruitful in our lives? One of the things I love about, you know, and if you got any questions, don't be afraid to ask.
Roger.
By the way, speaking of Roger, I don't think I gave him a very good answer about synoptic. Synoptic means the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is separate. John was written some probably 30, 40 years later. Synoptic comes from the Greek word syn, not S-I-N, S-Y, sync, like being brought together, and optic, seen together. They are seeing the same thing. It's like, but we get different views. It's like an auto accident. We see on the corner of a, 7 Mile Lumpkin. There's three different views. So that's what synoptic means. It means being seen together. So we see in this story here, in this parable, that what I love about it, the parables and the teaching of Jesus, is that he uses things from everyday life. Sower. Maybe what we can gather from the scriptures is that he was in Capernaum. Capernaum was located in Galilee, right on the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was like his headquarters, where he hung out. He was more well received in Galilee than he was in Judea. So he hung out there. He had a headquarters there. It seems like he comes out and he sees this huge crowd. He's being rejected. See, we read about the rejection. The religious leaders reject him. And like I shared last week, I know what that's like. I remember I lived in a Jesus freak commune. There was 27 of us living together. The guys slept downstairs. The girls had their own room. And there was 3 or 4 married couples there. You don't know how many times I heard I was called a communist. That's how long ago that was. Yeah. Communist. What's that? Yeah. I thought Marx was one of the Marx brothers. Karl Marx, yeah. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But because we had long hair, we were called communists. I says, I bet you there's more people with short hair in Moscow than there are with long hair. So there was this rejection that we didn't fit in to the religious lifestyle, the norm. I remember when I was first candidating at this church, and I taught on John 15 about the vine and the branches. And they brought this guy who was the head of their denomination in the local area, and they asked him, well, what did you think? He goes, it was pretty good for 30 years ago. It's like, what, the Word of God has all of a sudden changed? It's not relevant to today? Hey, what if the Bible's not relevant to today, what are we doing here?
That's right.
I mean, Why do we come worship God if it's not relevant for today? If it doesn't speak to our hearts today? And my desire is that the Word of God would take root in your life. That you would hear something today and that you would take it home with you. And you just wouldn't say amen, amen, amen. But you'll actually, you know, what does James says? About be not just hearers of the Word, but doers also, least deceiving yourself. And he talks about looking at it with a mirror. A friend of mine was a clothier. And he ran the Claymore shop that used to be in Birmingham. And he says, Milton, you wouldn't believe it how when these, and I know, I've experienced it, these guys come in, you know those mirrors that you go to and it just shows every angle and all the, shows all my, you know, fat. And he says, I wish I had a dollar for every time a guy came in and said, I got to do something about that. How many times, you know, and how many of us say that, you know, I got to do something about that, and we don't do anything about it. Because we get away from the mirror, we get away from the mirror and we go out and just do our merry way. I mean, I remember pastoring a church and a couple guys that they would come in and be amen and amen, and then I hear they were at the party store and they were getting drunk. I mean, that can be discouraging. But my job is to plant the Word. I can't walk the walk for you. It's like there's a little saying that goes, your talk talks and your walk walks, but your talk walks louder than your talk talks. Something along that line. But it's not an exact quote. Yeah, yeah. In other words, they...
We thought that was a parable.
Yeah, that was a terrible parable.
You understand that, you can understand them all.
Yeah, I'm praying for interpretation right now.
I thought it was, if you talk, don't talk, you walk the walk.
Yeah, but it goes longer than that about how your walk talks louder than your talk.
While you're behind.
Yes, right. Exactly. It was really nice being here today. God bless. Don't let the ice hit you. Yeah, baby. So, it's the parable. These parables are about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the time between when Jesus came and when he will come back. Parables of the kingdom. What it's like in the kingdom. And what it's like in the kingdom is that some people are going to take the word of God and run with it, and other people are not. You know, how long, I was talking to Brother Bob before, there's a pastor, used to pastor in Detroit, Earl Brown, and I remember we had the 100th anniversary for the church that I was involved in down in Detroit at Clark Park. And he talked about how it's everybody's coming out of the closet. It's time for the believers to come out of the closet. Does your neighbor know that you're a believer? Do the people you work with know you're a believer? You know, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being obnoxious. Some of us can be obnoxious. You know, we go, we don't say anything, or we, you know, we're constantly trying to shove Jesus down somebody's throat. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. I guess I'm hitting something. Do you guys want to learn anything over here? This group? Yeah. God bless you. We're going to do the parables. Oy vey. I know, man. Don, where'd you get me? I was feeling pretty good today, but you know. So we see Jesus using practical everyday things in his teachings, things that people could understand. We need to understand the context of where Jesus is coming from. It's called historical distance. We are 2,000 years removed from what was happening in Israel at that time. There are some very good books for you that you can read. If you are hungry enough for the Word of God, you'll find out and get the background of what he's talking about here. There's a Jewish believer named Alfred Edersheim, and he wrote a book, Life in the Times of Jesus the Messiah, and also the social life at the time of Jesus. Alfred Edersheim, he was a Jewish believer in the 19th century. I recommend his stuff to find out what is the background, what is going on. Because aren't we, some of the things we read just kind of like, what is that? What is that about? I mean, I don't understand it. Because, I mean, we think about Jewish people being farmers. Can you see Woody Allen? Rodney Dangerfield? Oh, man, I got no respect with this thing. But Jews were basically farmers. They were shepherds. They were fishermen. They were, you know, they had their businesses, but basically that's what they did. And for us to understand what's going on here, Jesus uses things that can relate to the people. And we got to be able to understand what's going on here. That Jesus basically at this point is being rejected by the Jewish leaders, but is being received by the people. So he steps out. That day Jesus went out, in verse 1, the house, in 13, was sitting by the sea. And a large crowd gathered to him, so he got in a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things in parables. So Jesus comes out, there's a big crowd waiting for him. So he sees him. So he gets in a boat, and what's that? He's probably like in a cove, and he gets in the boat, and the water works like a microphone. He steps back gets into the boat, and so the people can hear him, because he sees these crowds. And so he starts teaching them about the sower, that there are four types of hearers, and all of us fall into one of these categories here today. Everyone, nobody, there's no exceptions here at all. There's four groups. First, some seed is fell by the roadside, and the birds came and ate them. Now, normally a farmer in those days, they would wait till after the summer was just about done and start their farming. They would tie a bag around their neck, and have the bag would have seeds in it, and it would be around their shoulder, and they would go out throwing seeds like this. You notice, you know, the farmer didn't go out one here, one over here, and one over here. No, he threw the seeds out. We are to, you know, preach the gospel to every living creature. To throw the seed out. Just don't get particular with one or two, but throw the seed out. So he throws the seed out, and then he breaks up the fallow ground so the seeds could fall in, and then wait for the latter-day rains of winter for it to grow. Now, I'm no horticulturist or, you know much about agriculture and all that kind of stuff, but if you read into it, Israel the ground was rocky, it was hard, it had a lot of limestone, and things were hard, and it was hard for a farmer to grow, and it was a very arid atmosphere like it is today, not much rain. So he went out and sowed. He knew that as he sowed, that there was a chance that some of the seeds would not grow. So The first group is the one who the seed fell on the road and the birds came and ate them. Usually there was the patch of the farm or ground, and along the side was a path where people could walk. And when the seeds fell on that path, the birds came along. No, they say, I was reading somewhere, it says, sometimes the farmer would be out there and the birds would be right behind him. And Satan comes and sweeps it up. Are you going to allow the devil to take the seed that's getting planted in your heart today because you're distracted, because you're worried about something, you know, you're concerned about something else? It's like, I know it talks about in one of the others about worry, but I think about a path. How many times do we start worrying about something and we're wearing a path out in our mind? How can I fix that? You know, I got to get that taken care of. You know, it's that's how Satan snatches the seed off of you. Are you all caught up in what, you know, what's going to happen, or what about this? How am I going to make it home? How am I going to pay the bill? You know, a thousand things. Satan wishes to distract you. I used to kid around a mutual friend of Don and mine is a fellow named Jerry Jolly, and he was quite a character. He was born and raised in Melvindale. At one time, he was the youngest person to ever be in Jackson Prison. And he came in, he was a cross-addicted, serious heroin addict. I remember him telling, guy was telling him about, he just came from N.A. and trying to get his life together. And he said, yeah, I OD'd last Christmas. He says, man, I've OD'd more times than you use dope. But I said, Jerry, you need to take care of the people who say, I'm going to try to make it to church. How many times have you heard that? I'm going to try to make it. And how many of them actually show up? Not many. Not many. Satan does everything in his power. If you get here, you've won a victory. But still, the victory has to happen that you don't allow that seed to be snatched up by the evil one. That's something you do willingly. You have a choice to make. You can listen to what I've got to say and whatever the Holy Spirit is saying through me, besides the walk the talk and all that.
I can't forget that part.
Yeah, right. That's right. So Satan wants to take that right off the path. He wants to pick, if you get here, he wants you to wants that seed just to be forgotten about. I mean, you got to get another chance to get the seed thrown at your way when you hear the word of God this morning from Brother Bob. Any questions on that? Any answers? Okay. The second, the rocky place. Or actually, you know, the one I called it, the hard heart. In one ear and out the other. There's a vacuum there. It just goes right through. The second one is, I call the shallow hell heart. It's shallow. It's like when the seed gets planted and it jumps up and it looks like it's going to be just going to be very fruitful. But as soon as trouble hits, they're out of there. All of a sudden, the boss asks them to smudge the books, and he complies. And then he shares Jesus with somebody, and they start laughing at him at the water cooler. And as soon as they, you know, let's say they lose their job, or they're having trouble in their marriage. That never happens to anybody here. I know it's not relative, but I mean, because of those things, they give up. Oh man, they're into the music and praising the Lord, but as soon as trouble comes their way, they're gone. Never see them again. They have a hassle with a pastor. I know you don't with Pastor Don and John. They're great guys. I mean,
no.
How could you not?
Never a problem.
Never. I know Pastor Don long enough that that's not going to happen. But What does it say about lying, though? The evil one in the flesh will give you all kinds of reasons to get uptight. Romans 5 tells us that that therefore we are justified by faith. A key to Bible study, the word therefore. What is the word therefore there for? It's connecting you with something that has already been said. Romans chapter 4 talks about being justified by faith. That Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so therefore we are saved by faith, you know, and we have access to the Father. And it says, well, that, you know, persecution brings about character. And I know there's a bunch of characters in this room. You're proven to be proven characters. I'm telling you right now, I've been following Jesus since 1969. The only way I grow is through trouble, through hard times. But if that's not what you're going to do, you're going to be like the one, oh yeah, yeah, I love the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, this gospel that tells you when you start following Jesus, you don't have any more problems. You know what? It wasn't until I started following Jesus that I had problems. I can relate to what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians about he had trouble from the Jews and Gentiles. I get a lot of trouble from Gentiles. They receive it with joy. It's very shallow. They're not rooted. It talks about in Colossians and Ephesians, not being rooted or grounded in their faith. The pastor can't pray for, you know, pastor can pray for you, but he can't do his, you're praying for you. He can't do the reading of the Word of God for you. He can't be, you know, telling you how much money you should be given. You're not a puppet where you can move you so you can talk to your friends about Jesus. You need to be rooted and grounded. You know, some of us here are like spiritual Ethiopians. If you went to the Lord as much as you go to the refrigerator, you'd be a very healthy Christian. That sounds like a... You'd be an awesome believer if you went to the Lord as many times as you go to the refrigerator. Chew on that one. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Man, this is the one that really gets... I was saying about Billy Graham. Billy Graham was asked, what was the hardest country in the world to follow Jesus? And they thought he was going to say Afghanistan or some communist country. He goes, no, America. The church is... he says the church is 10 miles wide and an inch deep. In the words of the great Jewish prophet Howard Cosell, telling it like it is. Choked, worried about things, keeping up with the Joneses. I got to have a better car. I got to have a better this. I got to have, you know, a better job. You're being choked out by the worries and the cares of this life. The Word of God has nowhere to go. It gets choked. It grows up and it gets choked because you're consumed about things. What Mary and Martha. Martha was all worried and, you know, nothing wrong with doing some work in the kitchen, and God bless those who cook today. But he says, Mary was there at the feet of Jesus. Yeah, one time I was asked in this particular denomination I was in what seminary I went to. I says, I went to St. Mary's. St. Mary's, where's that? At the feet of Jesus. That's the seminary we all need to be at the feet of Jesus. Hey, when you're sitting there watching NCSI, or whatever it is. Yeah, that too. Hey, I can't help it if I'm bilateral. dyslexic. Yeah, I do. But you're sitting there, your Bible's not going to fly over to you and sit on your lap. Or you're walking by your couch and the Holy Spirit's not going to stick his foot out and so you can fall down and get on your knees. You've got to do it. You got to go to the seminary of St. Mary's at his feet. And then there's the fruitful ground that bears a hundredfold. They say if a farmer in Israel bear tenfold, that was good. But what do you mean bearing fruit? I see fruit as two things as we close up here today. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. People say the book of Revelations. It's a book of revelation. It's fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. That we're bearing the life of Jesus in ourselves. John 15 tells us it's to grow. He says, I want you to bear fruit, I want you to bear much fruit, and I want you to bear more fruit. It's a growing thing. And the other kind of fruit is what Paul tells Timothy, tell men the things I've told you that they can tell it to other people. Bringing people to Jesus. Matthew says, Jesus says in Matthew, go out and make disciples, not decisions. Yeah. These two guys, and I'll close with this story, these two guys, when we first started following Jesus, they met at the Bible study that we had. He goes, how many souls did you save today? And all of a sudden, and the guy says, you know, how many? And the guy says, how many? And the guy who was the leader of our group went up. He says, wow, I want to meet you guys. He already knew him. He says, didn't know you were the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that brings people to Jesus. Not you. I mean, you may be the vehicle that God uses to bear, but we are to bear fruit. We are to bring people to Him. Not make decisions, but make disciples. Learners. That's what we are. We never stop learning. As Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word. We never should lose our desire for milk. God wants us to grow. God wants us to be fruitful. We cannot be satisfied. I go visit these two 90-year-old women that they still want to learn. They still want to grow. So which one are you? Which here? Are you the hard heart, the shallow hell heart, the strangled heart, or the open heart? He can change it. Ezekiel 36 tells us that, you know, even though your hearts are hard as stone, I'll make them by pouring my water on you soft. We should have soft hearts, tough skin. Some of us have soft skin and tough hearts. Oh, he hurt my feelings. I'm not coming back to that church. He hurt my... The pastor didn't say hello to me today. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We ask you to bless our brother Bob as he delivers the word this morning. And bring us home safely. And thank you for this church. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that the seed fell on good ground. And it would bear fruit. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.